I'm speaking to you on this subject, Paul, an example of mercy. Paul, a pattern of conversion. And our text is 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's a true saying. It's worthy of being accepted by every person. That Christ Jesus came into the world. He existed before he came. He could not come into the world if he hadn't come from somewhere. But he came into the world to save sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. And he came to effectually save them. He didn't come to make an effort. He didn't come to make them savable. He didn't come to enable them to save themselves. He came to do the job himself. He came to save them. That's why he came. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. Didn't earn it. Didn't merit it. I obtained it. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all patience, long-suffering, for a pattern. Watch this word now. For a pattern. For a pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. Now let me read that in the Amplified. Just that one verse. Paul said, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. That in me, as the chief or foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth and display all of his perfect long-suffering and patience for a pattern or an example to encourage those who would later believe on him for eternal life. Now, I know that we're not apostles. I hear preachers saying, Paul did this, you ought to do it. Paul had this, you ought to have it. Paul knew this, you ought to know it. But I'm not an apostle. I'm not aspiring to be an apostle. There are no apostles. The apostles are all dead. These apostles were selected personally by our Lord. Peter, James, John, Matthew, 12 of them. And these apostles were chosen personally by the Lord, and they saw his face. They saw him physically in the flesh. They heard him. They touched him. These apostles were given a revelation of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. These apostles saw the empty tomb and they saw the risen Lord. They saw the risen Lord. He appeared to them personally. They were witnesses of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. They were witnesses of his ascension. And there were given unto them special gifts, special power to work miracles. I cannot work miracles. God works miracles every day. But I cannot. I do not aspire to work miracles. I don't seek any power to lay my hands on any person and heal them. I don't have to. There's no reason for it, except for the glory of God. But I don't have to have any credentials that I'm preaching the gospel. The Word is my sign or proof. The Word of God. We preach the Word of God. These apostles did not have the New Testament Scriptures. They wrote it, inspired by God. God breathed. So they needed these credentials. They went into a place to preach with nothing but the Old Testament, the writings of Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other apostles, prophets. And they said to these people, Christ is the fulfillment of this law. Christ is the fulfillment of these types and sacrifices and so forth. They said, what proof do you have? Well, if you ask me that, I say Paul said it or John said it or it's written in the Scriptures in the New Testament. And they said to those men, what proof do you have? And they raised a dead man. They gave sight to a blind man. One time a snake, a coral snake, or some highly poisonous snake bit Paul, and he threw him into the fire, and they stood there and waited on him to die. And Paul didn't die, and they said he must be a god. Well, he was from God. And our Lord said, you'll go and preach the gospel and take up serpents and you'll not be harmed. Drink any deadly thing, you'll not be harmed. Lay hands on the sick, heal the sick, raise the dead. The apostles did this. They had special gifts and special miracles and special powers for credentials, God bearing them witness. I'm not an apostle. You're not. And there's not going to be any apostles. Not anymore. Now, we're evangelists, and we're missionaries, and we're ministers, and we're pastors sent to preach the Word of God. We need no proof but the Bible. And when men aspire to be apostles, they're showing their ignorance and their foolishness. Now, if God is pleased to bring the gifts back into the church, praise the Lord. If God is pleased to bring back the gift of speaking the gospel in other languages, thank God. But I don't want to speak any gibberish. When I was standing down in Mexico a few weeks ago preaching to those people, I had to use an interpreter. Don't you know that I prayed while I was preparing that message, Lord, I'd give anything to be able to speak Spanish. I'd like to think I'd give anything to be able to speak Spanish. But I wanted to so badly, but I couldn't. And what good would it have been for me to stand up there and talk in this unknown tongue to those people? They wouldn't have understood me. They wouldn't have received any gospel. And I don't hesitate to say, John, that's foolishness. And that's all it is. But if I could speak in Spanish, or when I went to Germany, and if I went to other countries and speak in French, when I was standing in France a few years ago, Bill Clark had to translate every word I said. Because I couldn't, Charlie, speak French. And he could. He preaches the gospel in another tongue. But the apostles could. When the apostles preached, everybody heard them in their own language. They didn't hear Paul or John or James or Peter rolling off a lot of gibberish that nobody understood, that you had to call on some feeble-minded person over here to give a translation or interpretation that he got out of his own brain. Those men heard the gospel in their own tongue. But we're not apostles, but we are believers. We are believers. And while Paul is not a pattern to me as an apostle, because I can't be an apostle, I've got to be what God made me. But he is a pattern as a believer, because I'm redeemed by the same mercy. I am redeemed by the same grace. The same mercy and grace that reached down and lifted Paul from religious bondage is the same mercy and grace and love that reached down and lifted me from the same bondage. And the same grace and mercy that lifted Paul from under the curse of the law, from the bondage of the law, and from the wrath of God, and from the condemnation of sin, is the same grace and mercy that lifted me. In that, Paul is a pattern. He is a pattern of mercy. He is a pattern of redemption. He is a pattern of grace. He is an example of God's love for sinners. Now, it's doubtful, and very doubtful, and I thought about this a little while when I wrote it down. It's doubtful that his day was any more religious than our day. I doubt that it was. Darcy and I got up this morning, prepared our coffee, you know, and got ready to eat breakfast, and I went over, and I turned on the TV. I listened to these fellas. I listened to them on purpose. I want to hear what they say. And I'm telling you, you can go. I've got 12 channels, I think, and there's a preacher on every one of them, every single one of them. But every one of those preachers saying the same thing. No, you did weren't, brother. They're saying that. No, they're saying the same thing. They're saying, sinner, save thyself. God's done all he can do. That's up to you to save yourself. They're all saying the same thing. It's doubtful that Paul's day was any more religious than our day. We're living in a religious generation. Everybody's talking about religion. And they're zealous. Brother, they're zealous. They're sincere. You say, was Saul of Tarsus sincere? He surely was. He was sincere. He was zealous. He had a zeal for God. He was zealous for his traditions. He was zealous for his denomination. He was zealous for his theology. He was zealous for his righteousness. He was zealous for his morality. He was zealous for his traditions. And he was a man with much assurance. He knew God. If you'd asked Saul of Tarsus before he was saved, do you know God? What are you, some kind of fool, he'd say? Well, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My mama was a Hebrew. My daddy was a Hebrew. Why, he said, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Why, I'm a Pharisee. And you take the law and charge me with any violation of the law. I keep the law, he said. Of course I'm one of God's own. Of course I'm one of God's people. But I'll tell you this. One day that man met Christ. One day that man met Christ. One day that man was broken under the hand of God. One day that proud, self-righteous, overbearing, haughty, evil, religious, traditionalist was brought under the hand of God into the dust. He was a broken vessel. God Almighty smote him, and one day he called Jesus Christ Lord. One day. Doris said to me, after we listened to one of the preachers this morning, she said, I hadn't heard that in a long time. I said, what's that? She said, that statement he just made. I know you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and that's great, he said. But most of you have never bowed to him as your Lord. That's what they're preaching. You don't need to bow to Christ. Just he saved you from hell. Now, you may lose your yo-yo in heaven. You may not get a yo-yo to play with. You may not get a reward. You may have to live in a slum district in heaven. You may have to live in the ghetto, but you'll get there. You may not be as high up as some of the other folks up there, but you just want to get there, don't you? That's all. You just want to miss hell, and just that close. Just want to miss hell. I want all that's coming to me here, and nothing is coming to me there. But one day Saul of Tarsus met the Lord. He met the King. He was broken down at the feet of Christ. He was smitten. A light shone round about him. A voice spoke to him. And he was smitten in the dust, blinded at the feet of our Lord. And he tells us in Acts 22 all about this. You want to turn over there again to Acts 22? And I want you to watch the pattern of his conversion. And this is the pattern of our conversion. Paul is a pattern. He said in our text that God might show forth his long suffering as a pattern to those who will later believe. Now, watch the pattern of conversion. It's repeated so many times in this generation. It was repeated in my life, in John, in your life. I know in Bob's life. I know in Paul's, I know in Charlie's life, and I know in Cecil, he was a religious lost man, and Ed Ballard, every one of you, I know this has been repeated again and again and again, and it's better be repeated in some of the rest of your life. Now here's the first thing, if you look at verse 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew. I'm a Jew. In other words, I'm one of God's people. That's what he said. I'm one of God's people. I was one, I thought I was. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, this same thing as a fellow saying today, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist, or an Independent Baptist, or a Landmark Baptist, or a Hardshell Baptist, or a Primitive Baptist, or a Free Will Baptist, or an Old Regular Baptist, or a United Baptist. We got all kinds. But I'm a Baptist. And I was brought up in this city, and my pastor, now get this, my pastor is so-and-so. That's who, I was converted unto so-and-so. He was my pastor. And I was converted unto him. And I was taught, Paul said, according to the perfect manner of theology. I was taught. I know, I believe in the virgin birth. I was taught that. And I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. And I believe in the tribulation, and I believe in the millennium, and I believe in the restoration of the Jews, and I've been taught in all these things. I'm all taught in these things. I believe in, I know the difference in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost. And I know all these things. Brother, I knew every one of those four I saved. Every one of them. And there are multitudes today that know every one of them who've never met Christ. This is what Saul is saying. Now, this is a pattern. He's telling us that he's just like us. He said, I was educated, I was taught according to the perfect. He was a fundamentalist. He was orthodox. The perfect manner of the law of the fathers. I didn't veer to the right or the left from the orthodoxy of my fathers, the tradition and fundamental truth of my fathers. And I was zealous. I was a soul winner. One preacher said this morning that we all ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we hadn't won a soul to Jesus in the last 72 hours. Now, brother, let me tell you something. This is getting serious. That man's zealous. Have you won a soul to Jesus in the last 72 hours? You hadn't saved anybody in the last 72 hours? You haven't. Well, what's wrong? Well, the first thing's wrong is I can't save souls. I never have saved a soul. I never have won a soul to Jesus. I've been around near when the Holy Spirit's won two or three. They talk like you go into a home with a book and you say you believe this, this, this. Yes, I believe. Shake my hand, you're saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come down, we'll baptize you. That's winning soul. But that's not sinners being saved. And Paul said, I was zealous, zealous. Look at that last line in verse 3. As you are, as you all are this day. Now, brother, I can say this same thing. I was on, like Jay Wimbler said one time, I was enrolled in a Baptist kindergarten before I was born on the cradle row. They were waiting on me when I came into the world. And then I went from there, you know, to the nursery, and then from there to the primary, and let's see, 9 years old. That's when I made my profession. I was expected to. You don't get out of the primary department without making a profession of faith. And then into the juniors, and then into the Bible school, into the into the RAs, and into all the other things, you know, and all the services, a five-star Christian, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and BTU, five-star Christian. Somebody said after three professions of faith and two baptisms and 117 rededications and membership in four churches, I finally met Christ. And that's the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. And brother, folks are zealous in these things. They're traditionalists, they're fundamentalists, they're orthodox. They have these things. Saul of Tarsus, and I'm serious with you, he said, I was a Jew. He said, I sat at the feet of the greatest theologian of my day. He said, I was educated in fundamentalism and orthodoxy, and I was zealous. I'd have died for what I believed, and I'd have killed somebody else that didn't believe it. That's the difference, as you all are this day. But now look at verse 4. And the second thing he says is this. I was religious, but I hated. And I was an enemy of salvation by grace. Oh, my. I tell you, look at it, verse 4. I persecuted this way. What's he talking about, this way? What is this way? The way of God's sovereign mercy. The way of God's grace in Christ. The way of God's redemption, not by my works or by my decisions or by my deeds, but by the pure, unmerited, mercy and grace of God. Undeserved, unsought, unearned. God gave me His gift, His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son. God awakened me and quickened me and called me and regenerated me and revealed Christ to me and brought me to faith. I hated that. Substitution, righteousness by the obedience of Christ, in my hands no price I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Saul hated that. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He hated that. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. He hated that. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He hated that. Christ said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He hated that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He hated that. No one's an enemy of God's grace and substitution and the effectual satisfaction of Christ quite like a religionist. No one. You know who's the enemy of God's grace? Religionist. You know who hates the way of mercy? Religionist. You know who despises the way of divine revelation? Religionist. Do you know who hates and despises the lordship of Christ in a believer's life? Religionist. They want to miss hell. They want to gain heaven. But they don't want to bow to Jesus Christ. No, sir. We'll not have this man reign over us. We'll let him make an effort. We'll let him make an offer. And we'll let him make an attempt. But salvation's in our hands. We'll do what we will. No one is an enemy of grace and substitution like a religionist. And let me tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart. No believer is an enemy of grace. No believer fights the Word of God. Now let me tell you something. I was down in Jacksonville, Florida this past week in a meeting, and I preached Tuesday morning and went over to the community center for lunch, and there were some visitors there from in another part of Florida, and a lady and I got in a conversation about the grace of God, and she said, I was saved when I was an Arminian. You know what an Arminian is? Most folks, not an Armenian, an Arminian. A true Arminian. And I know some of you don't even know what that word means because I don't use them very much, those terms, because they're not Bible terms, but what she's saying is this. Back in the days when I did not believe in man's fall and depravity and original sin. Back in the days when I did not believe in God's sovereign mercy and grace. Back in the days when I did not believe in the effectual sacrifice of Christ. I did not know that He and He alone was the Redeemer. That redemption was through Christ. By Christ and for Christ's glory alone, plus and nothing, plus and minus nothing. Back when I did not believe that the Holy Spirit must quicken and awaken dead sinners and regenerate and give the new birth. Back when I did not believe that by the grace of God believers persevere, I was saved. I said, oh, hang on there now. Hang on there just a minute. Yes, she said I was. She said I fought the grace of God for a year. Now listen to me. God's people don't fight God. Saved people don't fight God, Charlie. That's foolishness. A saved man is a broken man. A saved man is a submissive man. A saved man is a man with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He says, Lord, what will you have me do? Now, I said to this dear person, And she loaded my gun for Wednesday night. I preached Wednesday night, and they was all there, and we had us a good time. I'm not going to let anybody rest in a false refuge. I'm going to operate on them. Now, that's all there is to it. You might have been awakened. You might have been troubled. You might have been religious. You might have been seeking like Cornelius or the Ethiopian eunuch or even Saul of Tarsus. Let me tell you something. As long as your arms are lifted in rebellion against God, you're not saved. Now, you can just put that down. I don't care who you are. As long as you've got enmity in your heart against the living God, as long as you're unwilling for Him to have all the glory for whatever is accomplished, you may be troubled, and you may be awakened, and you may be devout, and you may be zealous, but you're not saved, say so. Now, that's all there is to it. And we're unfair to people. Was Saul of Tarsus saved here? He believed in God. He was a theologian. He was a purely moral man. He was religious. He was zealous. He was sincere. He was reading the Psalms, but he wasn't broken. And I'll tell you when he is saved, when God broke him, and when God enthroned Christ in his heart, And brother, when he came to the place, when he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Now, Lord, there's some of this I believe, and there's some of it I won't believe. No. The Lord told him, to, like a little child, to go sit down. He'd send him a preacher. And that preacher will tell you what to do. And I'll show you something else, the third thing. If you'll read verse 6 through 8. Saul of Tarsus didn't change from works to grace by the arguments of men. Now, this is where you're wasting your time. You got a fella, you got a person, a man, woman, boy, girl, in what we call this fundamentalist religion. You've got them in this fundamentalist morality. You've got them in this easy believism. You've got them in this decisionism. You've got them brought up in the traditions of their father, like all of us were, as Saul said, as all of you are this day. He heard Stephen preached, and then he said, stone him, didn't he? He heard the arguments and the reasoning of the first martyr, of one of the chief deacons, of a man who spoke for God. He heard a man's arguments and reasonings who went from being stoned to the presence of Christ. He heard the arguments of a man who, while he was dying, and I hear a lot of folks say, if we could just, you know, Brother Mahan, when old Brother Smith's mother died, if you could just say some things at the funeral over his mother's body, it'd convince him. Huh? I never found that to be so. Saul was standing over the body of Stephen, who saw Christ, didn't he? While he was dying. And it didn't move old Saul. It didn't move him. It didn't move him from his tradition. It didn't move him from his zeal. It didn't move him from his hate for the grace of God. It didn't move him from his hatred for Jesus Christ. It didn't move him from his orthodoxy. It didn't move him from his self-righteousness. He held the coats of the men that stoned that dear man. So he didn't change from works to grace by the arguments and by the reasoning. Somebody says, I hope you say something this morning to convince my son. Let me tell you something. Ain't nobody going to say anything to convince that little rebel. Same thing going to happen to him that happened to Saul of Tarsus. God dealt with him. That's right. Look, verse 6. And it came to pass as I made my journey and came near to Damascus about noon, there was a light from heaven. That's where the light's going to have to come from. The light of revelation, the light of the mystery of the gospel, the light of the truth about Christ, the light of the truth about your depravity and wretchedness, the light of the truth about his holiness and righteousness and grace. It's got to come from heaven. It can't come from here. No light originates here. No revelation of truth originates here. It came from heaven. The light that lighteth a darkened understanding comes from God. And he said, verse 7, and I fell to the ground. And I'll tell you this, if you ever hear somebody speak besides a man, you'll fall too. That's right. You'll fall. He said, why didn't everybody around there fall? Well, Paul said, they saw the light, but they didn't hear him speak. They didn't hear him speak. They heard a voice, but they didn't see Christ. Oh, God dealt with Paul. God dealt with him. Oh, that God might deal with sinners. I listened to a preacher this morning, and he bowed his head and said, Lord, convict men of sin. Lord, cause men to see their sinners. Lord, cause men to receive Christ. And then he closed his prayer, and he turned to the television audience, and he says, now, it's up to you. Will you open your heart and let him in? Will you? Now, what are we going to do? We're going to wait on God to do it, or are we going to depend on the sinner to do it? Are we telling the truth when we pray or when we preach? Which? With our praying, somebody's going to catch on to this thing after a while. I'm surprised more people haven't. Somebody, some smart person, somebody with a little intelligence that's not sitting like a dumb root, not on a log in a congregation, going to start listening to these preachers someday. When they say, Lord, save Bill, and then they turn right around and tell Bill to save himself. Now, somebody's going to see a discrepancy in that. Not many folks have, but I did, because I think I got a little spiritual sense. Somebody's going to see the discrepancy. Somebody's going to catch on to these fellas that say, this is a work of faith. Now, if you don't send a dollar, we're going off there. Now, somebody's going to see a discrepancy there someday. I don't know who, but somebody is. Most folks don't. And when we say Christ died for our sins, He redeemed us to God, and then turn right around and say He did the same thing for folks in hell. Now somebody's going to see something wrong with that one of these days. And they're going to walk up to that preacher and say, Preacher, let me ask you a question here. You said that Christ saved me, and He died for my sins and put them all away. And then you turn around and said it's no good unless I do something about it. Now, He didn't save me at all. I'm the one that saves me. Somebody's going to see the... But we can't, can we? Can't unless God gives some light from heaven. We can't unless God gives some light from heaven. So Saul of Tarsus. Nobody sat down and argued him into grace. Nobody sat down and argued him into the doctrine of substitution. Nobody sat down and argued and reasoned and preached and converted him from his self-righteousness to trust the righteousness of Christ. God spoke to him. God broke him. God knocked his foundations out from under him. God stripped him. God shut him up to blindness, to grope around, and depend on somebody else to lead him. You're proud. I am too. Oh, our popular songs tell us how proud we are. I'm going to do it my way. You heard that song? My way. People like that. My thing, you know. My rights. Well, when God whittles a fella down, he starts talking about God's glory. God's glory. And then the next thing about this, verse 12 and 13. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came to me. And he stood and he said something to me. Now I wish I could stress the importance of preaching. I know we've discredited it in this day, and I'll be perfectly honest with you. What we hear that's called preaching, we can do without it. Brother Barnard said one time, the question is, will the churches of today survive? No, he said, that's not the question. The question is, should they survive? You catch it? Most preaching, I don't blame people for not listening to it. They're not saying anything. They've had to, you know, you say, why do men have all this entertainment on these religious television, because their message won't get a hearing. They're not saying anything. They've got to have somebody sing. They've got to give away a book. They've got to have all these special Hollywood stars. Nobody's going to listen to them preach. Now, if they have a show and Johnny Cash is there, that'd get the crowd. The gospel won't get the crowd, but Johnny will. Billy Graham went to Birmingham, my hometown. He had Bear Bryant sit on one side of him, Joe Namath on the other. Brother, I tell you, everybody in Alabama would come hear me. Because Bear Bryant's the governor, and Joe Namath, he's the Messiah of the University of Alabama football team. That's all you got to have. Why do they do this? I'll tell you why they do it. Because their gospel has no power. It has no authority. Nobody wants to listen to it. This is the truth. It's time somebody said it. And I wish I could stress the importance of preaching the gospel. Not only to those who preach it, but those who hear it. Saul of Tarsus came out of his religious bondage and his religious phony profession and his religious corruption into the glorious liberty of redemption in Christ and grace, because God spoke to him. But God spoke to him through a man. And you turn to Romans chapter 10. Let me read you something. And this is just as so as it was when it was written 2,000 years ago.
Romans 10:13. How? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, not a Savior, not a doormat named Jesus, not a fire escape named Jesus, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? You're not going to call on Christ. Do you believe He's your only hope? That's the day you'll do it, when you see He's your only hope. And how are they going to believe in Him of whom they've not heard? You've got to hear the truth about Christ. The name Jesus is not going to save anybody unless it's the name of Jesus the Lord. That's right. You just don't use the name, because there's too many little Mexican boys named Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, and can't one of them save a flea. But we got to find out who He is. Who is this Jesus? You got to hear who He is. What did He do? Why did He do it? Where is He now? What does He demand? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, I tell you, when Saul opened his eyes and saw Ananias, he could have hugged him. That's God's messenger. He's come to tell me the truth. He's not some fella that's going to come past our church so he can have an easy life and not have to work much and live in a nice home and get his bills paid and stand up and say a few nice things on Sunday. No, this man came to bring me God's message. And he's not trying to get along with this one or that one or the other and please me, and he's trying to preach the truth to me. And how beautiful are the feet of them that dare to preach the gospel, who are not covetous, who are not making merchandise of the souls of men, but who've come to bring a message and going to preach that message. Going to preach that message. I never will forget, 30 years ago, next month, I'd already been to Ashland one time as a religious entertainer. I think I could say, like Saul is saying here, and most of you can say, I've brought up in the church. I worked with the young people when I wasn't old enough to do anything fittingly. I had Sunday school teachers didn't know any more about the Bible than I did. That's what's tragic. But I was always there, won all the medals and the pins for going to Sunday school. I was the pastor's little boy. I was called to preach when I was 14 years old, I thought. Went into the Navy and did a little preaching on the ship and came back and went to school and got married. And working in the Baptist church as the youth, one of the youth leaders, didn't know beans about the gospel. I was sincere and I was like Saul of Tarsus. I was trying to live a moral life, and I had a good background. Some of the greatest preachers, so-called, in America, Hyman Appleman, E.J. Daniels, Lee Robinson, Marvin Cole, John R. Rice, all the rest of them been to my church, our church, in my home, ate with us. I never heard of one of them preach the gospel. I didn't know the gospel. I was zealous, religious. And this church up here, Pollard Baptist Church, invited me to come up and be their youth director. I'd never led a song in my life. The assistant pastor, after we got the call, taught me how to lead the singing. I'd beat the 4-4 time, the 3-4 time, the 6-8 time, you know, nothing. I picked it up real quick. And came up here and led the young people of this church. Some of you now that are older than I care to state, we're about 13 years old then, 12, 11. I wasn't much older. I was 21. They ordained me to preach the gospel over here at Pollard Baptist Church. Some of you men that are here this morning were there when I was ordained. And I knew if I was going to preach, I had to have a little more schooling. So I went to Chattanooga and started school the first September. And the president of the school sent me to the Second Baptist Church and the Gospel Tabernacle and several other churches. I was busy every Sunday, and about a month later, I was preaching, pastoring my own church, 21 years old. And I was so troubled. I'd prepare sermons that had no power and prepare messages that had no convicting spirit. Talk about Jesus and the blood as orthodox as you please. But I'd sit in my study and I'd look at the cards of the people that made professions of faith. Man, I was getting them down the aisle. I didn't have one church in that community, and I was it. I was the only pastor, and we had an orchestra, an organ, a piano, and filled that little old church up. It wasn't but 500 people in the community, and half of them was in church on Sunday at our church. And I'd plead with people. I had the best evangelist. I had Herman Cobb and Ed Arendall, and I had Ralph Field. I'd bring them in. We'd have revival meeting, and we'd line the front with professors of Member Darst decisions. Every time we had a funeral, the fellow whose mother died would get saved. Every time a child died, a mother and daddy would get saved. We're getting folks saved. You know, nobody was being saved, but they're getting saved. And I'd sit and look at the cards of those members and say, why don't they come to church? They made a profession. I baptized. Pick up another card. Why don't these people love Christ? They're offended. They don't worship the Lord. I'd pick up this card and I'd say, wonder what that fellow stays mad about all the time. I just sit and wonder why they don't come to prayer meeting. I didn't know it, Paul, but they didn't know God. That was their problem. They'd made a profession. I didn't know. I had the religious zeal and all like Saul did, but I didn't know that God must save, that we can't save people. They can't save themselves. Salvation is a work of grace. And I came back. You invited me to come back up here as your assistant pastor, 1950. April of 17th. And I hit town. And the same day I hit town on a Monday, April of 17th, there's a fella called Ralph Barnard hit this town to hold a 2-week meeting over at this church. And you'd be amazed at the way he came here. Quite by accident. The Southern Baptists were having a simultaneous revival crusade east of the Mississippi. Every church is supposed to have a meeting. Brother Wells, the pastor, didn't have an evangelist. So he called Charlie Stevens, old Piedmont Bible School, and he said, you got anybody over there that can preach? He said, I got a fellow over here named Ralph Barnard. It's a pretty good country preacher. Don said, send him over. Never seen him, heard from him, heard him preach or anything else. And he got up on Sunday over here at the Pollard Baptist Church, and he peeled our hides. He laid our ears back. He told us we was all religious but lost. And Tuesday morning, we'd had morning services and evening services, and I'd really never understood the book of Romans. Darce and I were reading through the Bible, and we got the book of Romans, and I said, let's skip that, and I don't understand it. Let's go to one that's easier, the one fits my theology, you know. And I was sitting on the second row that morning, and Barnard got up in the pulpit, and how beautiful are the feet of somebody that'll tell you the truth. And he looked down at me, and he said, quote Romans 8:28 for me. And I got up and I said, all things work together for good to them that love God. And I sat down. And he just stood there. And he looked at me. And he said, what's the rest of it? You know the rest of it? I said, yes, sir, I think I do. I got up and I said, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And I sat down and it must have been 30 seconds, seemed like 30 minutes. He let out a scream. You could have heard him down here on 13th Street. Purpose! Everything God does, he does on purpose. And he said, fella, I'll tell you this. If you ever learn what that means, it'll open that book of Romans for you. I don't know how he knew I didn't understand that book. Somebody, God must have told him. He said one time, God, the devil, or somebody told him. But he said, you get hold of that word purpose. Everything God does, he does on purpose. There are no accidents with God. And brother, I couldn't wait. As soon as they said amen, I ran over. Darce wasn't up here yet. We hadn't found a place to live. I ran over to Don Wells' study. And, brother, I got that book of Romans out, and I started reading. And about that time, the door opened, Don and Barnard and this Mel Dibble and Jack Gladwell and somebody else came to us and said, we're going out to eat.
I said, you just go right ahead. I'm going to find out if he told me the truth. And I stayed there all afternoon. And Charlie, he told me the truth. He told me the truth. And I found out that salvation's of the Lord. And I've been, by God's grace, I made a mess out of a lot of efforts and opportunities and responsibilities. But I guarantee you this. Since that day, I've quit trying to talk people into professions of faith and preach them the gospel and wait on God to save folks. Now, if he saves one, I'll praise his name. If he saves 100, I'll thank him. But I went out of the saving business. I went out of the religious business. And I went out of the business trying to get along with religious folks. And I went out of the business of putting salve on sowers. And I went into this thing, this business of shooting at the heart. And I'm going to keep doing it by God's grace till he calls me home. And if you don't belong to Christ, I hope my message makes you so miserable you can't stand it. I do. I hope it'll trouble you like nobody's business. You know, until he does something. Something you can't do and I can't do. Not a decision, it's a regeneration. It's not just walking an aisle and accepting some facts about Jesus Christ. It's coming to a living, vital, personal union with Christ and bowing to his lordship, enthroning him on your heart. And then you don't have to sit and look at your church roll and say, wonder why they don't come to church, wonder why they don't pray, wonder why they don't give, wonder why they don't love one another. No, you say, thank God for that old boy. He's young in grace, but he's growing. Yes, sir, he don't know much what he's hearing, but he's coming. And you know that infancy and young men and old men, they love Christ. They love Christ because they know Christ. What was the message he heard? Verse 14, I preached too long, but you probably get stuck going home anyway, so I might as well stay here. Verse 14, Acts 22, here was the message. Here was the message that Ananias brought to him. First thing he said, God elected you. That's the first. Somebody told me you weren't supposed to tell sinners that God elected people. Here's Saul, religious to the hilt. He'd just been brought by God into a place where he'd listened to somebody. And the first thing this fella God sent said to him is, the God of our fathers hath chosen you. That's the first thing he said. In other words, what you are is not by your own doing. God did it. The fact that you're fixing to hear the gospel is not because you wanted to hear it. It's because God wanted you to hear it. The fact that you're just about to have a revelation of who Christ is not because you've been seeking it and longing for it. It's because God, back before the foundation of the world, made you an object of his grace. He who loved Jacob love you. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And but let me tell you this. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Like, just like Noah. Just like Abraham. Just like David. Think about it. You didn't decide anything. Any decision you made would be wrong. Christ said, let one come in his own name and him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, you won't receive me. You didn't decide it. God decided it. God chose you. The next line he said that you should know his will. Paul knew the will of command from the law, but he didn't know the will of redemption. There are a lot of folks who know the will of command, but they don't know the will of redemption. The will of redemption. How God can be just and justify. How God can deal in mercy with sinners who ought to receive his justice. How that the blood of Christ is the fulfillment of every type and picture in the Old Testament. His redemptive will. And that you should see the just one. Look at the capital J-U-S-T, capital O-N-E. Who is that talking about? That's Christ. He's the just one. Just because he's eternal God. Just because he's righteous man. Just because he enables God to be just and justifier.
just because he reconciled the people of God, being obedient to God's perfect law and obedient to God's righteousness and God's justice, the just one who will someday deal with sinners in justice. He's the just one. God Almighty didn't, in order to save you, cut the edge off his law so you could keep it. God didn't whittle his law. It still says the same thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's not changed. Christ didn't come down here and alter the law, discredit the law. He came down here and fulfilled it as my representative in human flesh. I got a perfect righteousness. You say, when did you get it? When Christ obeyed the law and gave it to me. And he said, you see the just one and see him how? With eyes of faith. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. And hear the voice of his mouth. Our Lord, he said, my sheep hear. Listen to me now. I don't know why we don't believe the Bible. I do too. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that what he said? My voice. Now you better be careful about following a man. You better be careful. We're living in the day of hero worship. Hero worship. Everybody's got to have a hero. Religious people, they got the heroes. Well, let me tell you something. That preacher or deacon or elder, God bless them. I love them. But they're human beings just like you. Last Sunday, I'll never forget this, last Sunday, Cecil prayed. I thought about this prayer all week. Lord, our pastor's just a man. But Lord, if we hear from you, we're going to have to hear through him. So Lord, give him a message. You remember saying that? And that's all he is. And that's all you are. And that's all anybody. That's all Billy Graham is and all the rest of them. And you better quit worshiping men and following men and exalting men. I know the elder's worthy of double honor. And I know a laborer is worthy of his hire. And I know if we minister to you spiritual things, we're supposed to partake of your carnal things, but not your worship. You worship God. And the reason I know so much about you is I'm dug out of the same pit. I'm made out of the same clay. I have the same thoughts and the same desires and the same needs. And that's the reason I can tell you about Christ. A man can't preach repentance who's never repented. A man can't preach a revelation of Christ who's never seen him. And what I'm saying this morning, an angel couldn't preach the gospel. He couldn't do it. If God put an angel right here, he doesn't know anything about the gospel. He's never been where we are. Couldn't do it. But I can. I can tell you about this thing. I can tell you all about that religious fundamentalism. I was right where you were the first time he started writing me. He is so pious. That's right, John. Oh, he put PTL at the end of his name. I never mentioned it. But he kept watching me on television one day. He wrote me a letter and that PTL was gone, Charlie. Oh, he's so pious. That's the truth, isn't it? And God has to. Well, if he doesn't do it, it won't be done. Now, you're satisfied. You'll be perfectly satisfied in your going through the motions. You go to church down at a certain first church and serve on the board, you know, and go through your religious business meetings and arguments and plan big things, you know, and have big revivals, win big souls and all this sort of thing, you know, and live for yourself. But someday God just might send you an Ananias or a Barnard or somebody that's got the courage and the grace and the message that'll operate on you. That'll operate on you. And when he does, by God's grace, you'll have something you never had before. And it'll be of the righteousness of the Son of God, the glory of the Son of God, the redemption of the Son of God. And I'm saying this. It's something that'll never be taken away from you. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And when you see Christ, you'll never meet anybody more wonderful. I know some of these little girls around here, they come to church, they get to be 18 years old, meet some knot-headed boy who doesn't love the gospel, and they go running after him. You never see them again. They never met Christ. If they ever saw Christ, all the men in the world wouldn't be near as beautiful as Christ. I'm just telling you it's so. I've known there's some men come here before, and they haven't had a very good living, you know. They just made wages like all the rest of us do and get along fine, but one day they struck it rich. They got a better job. They disappeared. Oh, when you know the riches of His grace, all the riches in this world won't wean you away from Him. That's true. Ain't nothing this world could pay me like God pays me. Nothing. And I've known folks to come here, and they were just one of us, you know, but then they got elected to an office, and then somebody said, "That's Mr. So-and-so there." Well, bless your heart. How do you do? And he couldn't associate with the peons anymore because he had his name in the paper. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it appeared in Newsweek magazine, I don't believe I'd buy one. It don't matter. That's right. I'm not being smart. I'm telling you the truth. Our Lord said, "Don't rejoice that the devil's a subject to you. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven." If you ever see Christ, then nobody will ever turn your head. If you ever see the glory of His grace, the glory of His person, there's no sight this world could give you that would take you away. If you ever walk with Him, well, you'll never want to walk with this outfit. If you ever become a son of God, these movie stars won't thrill you anymore. You wouldn't walk across the street and see some of these bums because you're a son of God. Huh? Son of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. I'm a son of God. I know we bow in humility before Him, but we walk with our heads high among the sons of men. I'm a son of God. Oh, Barney, you say, "I'm somebody." I don't look like much, but I'm somebody. I'm a son of God. And that's real. And that's real. Paul said, "I'm a pattern." Like I said, and I started this message, I'm not trying to be an apostle. But that's the pattern of conversion.